Another movie classic that comes to mind is a Disney movie by the name of Chicken Little. I didn't know that Chicken Little was an older film, an older movie, right? In the original, there was Chicken Little, and what had happened, an acorn had fell out of the tree and hit him in the head. And he thought the sky was falling. I remember watching the updated Chicken Little with my kids when they were small. And in this particular movie, one day a panel fell from a UFO. And it hit Chicken Little in the head. And he then runs up to the bell tower. And he alerts the town, he rings the bell, and he says, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Save yourselves, save yourselves." Kind of remind me of that other thief on the cross who told Jesus to save himself and us. The sky is falling. He's yelling and people are running and chaos is ensuing and calamity is happening things are just going totally haywire until somebody asks the question, "What is it? What's going on?" And he says, "The sky is falling. The sky is falling." Although these works are fiction, the term skyfall can imply that there is a true and present danger as it relates to judgment. One day the sky will fall as God brings judgment on the wicked. The sky will fall. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord, or that great day. It is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, I believe at least 4 times in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, God would often use prophets to declare that the day of the Lord is coming. The phrase speaks of God pouring out his wrath upon people, nations, and even the world. The phrase also reveals a twofold declaration, one that it was imminent in the Old Testament and one that was final, reserved for those who would go through the tribulation in the New Testament. For example, in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, Joel predicted the day of the Lord's wrath on Judah by way of them going into Babylonian captivity because they had refused to repent and turn to God. So God raised up an evil nation to bring about his wrath and to bring him into bondage so that they can come to their senses, cry out to God, repent of their sins and be saved. Yes. It goes on to let us know that in 586 BC, the prophecy came to pass. They went into captivity. Joel refers to the day of the Lord as future, as it's taking place during the tribulation. And so when you hear the term the day of the Lord, it was imminent in the Old Testament for the time in which they were living, but it is yet also future for those who will go through the tribulation, and God will judge and pour out his wrath. And as we look now on the opening of the sixth seal of God's wrath, there are 3 devastating things I want us to look at it in our text. First, God will shake the heavenly cosmos. Second, God will shock the earthly dwellers. Then third, people will surely ask a question. They will surely ask a question. What do we find in our text? First, God will shake the heavenly cosmos. And notice what it says here. He says, "And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. This earthquake is, you can consider it a global mega earthquake. You ever had or seen an earthquake that actually shook the whole earth? No, we kind of see it sometime over in one location, maybe in one country, maybe two countries at a time, but never have we seen the whole earth trembling. One day, during the tribulation period, God is going to pour out his wrath, and there's going to be a global earthquake, literally to shake the world. But not only would it shake the world, it's going to shake all of the cosmos. And what I mean by the cosmos, I'm talking about the heavens itself, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, the nebulas. The things that we do not even understand in space, they're going to be shaken as well. God pours out his wrath. We look at the word seismos in the Greek. Seismos is where we get the word seismology, or one who studies earthquakes, a seismologist. God says there's going to be a shaking of the very heavens. You don't want to go through the tribulation period. Let's see how the heavens and the earth is shaken. First, he says that the sun is going to turn black. Now, I want you to think about that. A black sun, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But if the sun is dark, and if the sun is blackened, that means that there is no light. So while the earth is shaking, imagine the world trying to feel their way around in the dark. Because see, it talks about the moon being red. And the moon being red, and listen, that's because the sun is black. And it's indicative of judgment. And you know that the moon has no power to shine on its own. So it needs the light of the sun in order to give you light at night. And so what you will find is that when God shakes the heavens, the sun will go black and the moon will turn red, and the earth will be shaking and stars will begin to fall out of the sky. Meteors are falling down to the ground, and it's in darkness. It reminds me of Egypt. They said that the darkness was so thick that you could feel the darkness. You don't want to be in a global earthquake trying to feel your way around while meteors are beaming down on your head. Where do you go? This is the judgment of God. This is no small earthquake. A little earthquake can tear up a city, but we're talking about the whole world being shaken. There will be a global mega earthquake. The sun will be black. And it's interesting the context of that word black, and it talks about black like the sackcloth. What they would do when they were mourning in Israel is that they would take the hair of a black goat and they would make the sackcloth. Now, the sackcloth is typically given to those who are in mourning or those who are repenting for their sins. But this sackcloth was specific to those who were mourning a death. And so here it is. It appears to me that even the son will be mourning the death of all those who refuse to repent and turn to Jesus. Because it said it will be black like sackcloth. Grief will come. The world is in denial that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. You know, there, a lady by the name of Kubler-Ross, she talked about the five stages of grief, wrote a book on death and dying. Now, there are many different ways in which people grieve, but she listed five. The first way that she listed was that people are going to denial after the death of a loved one. They somehow cannot wrap their head around the reality that a death has occurred. And the world that we live in today cannot wrap their head around the reality that they are dead in sin. They are in denial. And in the book of Revelation, these who are going through at this particular juncture, the great tribulation, these individuals, their hearts are so hardened, they are in denial. And then the second one she mentions is anger. They move from denial to anger. And here we see in the text, notice that they begin to pray. But they're not praying to Jesus. They're praying to the rocks. And they're saying to the rocks, because they're angry at God, fall on us. I would rather die than believe in Jesus. That's a hard heart. They're praying to the rock, and to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on us there and to hide them so that they can die. They would rather die and be hidden. They don't even want to see the face of him. And here's the thing, they know who Jesus is. Because they literally say, this is the unbeliever, the unregenerate folk, those who have a hard heart. They're saying, hide us from the Lamb of God. For the wrath of what? The Lamb. The one who shed his blood for their sins. They say, you know what? I'd rather just go in a cave and act like it doesn't exist. I'd rather just die than really believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And here's the thing, God has given them an opportunity. He's still giving them an opportunity to repent. Yes. Yeah. The sun, black, sackcloth, uncomfortable. You know that hair, the goat hair, was the reason that they used the goat hair is because it made them uncomfortable. They wanted to feel like they were mourning. It was scratchy. It was uncomfortable. And so they would put it on to get in touch with the reality that a death had occurred. Listen, saints, if you don't know the Lord, if you're here today, listen, saints, I want you to tell somebody about Jesus. But if you don't know the Lord, you have to come to the reality that one day you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to stop breathing. Your heart is going to give way, but your soul will live on. The question is, where will it go? Will it enter into the blessed presence of God in heaven? Or will it go into judgment, into the lake of fire? The moon turning like blood is kind of scary. It's a scary thought. When you think about people going to hell, refusing Christ now, God have mercy on them then. It says the stars are going to fall like figs. Asteroids and meteors. You say, how can that happen? I mean, you ever heard of an asteroid or a meteor falling to the ground? Yeah. Just, I think it was in March in Ohio, right near Medina, outside of Cleveland, Ohio. There was a 6-foot meteor weighed about 300 pounds that hit the ground, came into our atmosphere and with a sonic boom. By the grace of God, it broke up, didn't kill anybody. But during the tribulation period, and this second half of the tribulation period, meteors are going to be coming at record pace. And they're going to be coming all over the world, destroying. And the earthquake, imagine this with this earthquake now. The earthquake is going to shake up the earth. Mountains are going to begin to crumble. The ocean will begin to rise. People will drown. People will be buried in mountains and buried in caves, and mountains will fall on people. And then that which is in the earth that brings forth magma, that will begin to come up, and volcanoes will begin to erupt. And it's all over the world, and that which is dormant will become alive and active. You're going to burn. You're going to drown. You're going to be buried one way or the other. You will experience the wrath of God. And this is just nature. And we're not even talking about the evil that men and women and boys and girls will be doing during the tribulation. The murder. We've already talked about the famine. We've talked about the deception that is going on. We've talked about death and how people will murder one another and how there will still be wars and rumors of wars. The heart of man is getting harder and harder to reach. But time is winding down. God will shake the heavenly cosmos. I imagine that he would shake Orion's belt, and Orion's belt will begin to cast down its stars. I imagine that he would take the Big Dipper, and the Big Dipper, he would pour out his wrath with the Big Dipper, look over with the Little Dipper, pour out the wrath of the stars with the Little Dipper, and they all just fall into the ground, because the stars will fall. The sky will fall. And what shall we say to those who don't know Jesus Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe that he is the one that has the power to raise you from the dead when you die, so that you can live forever in heaven. Believe and repent and believe the gospel. That is the only way to escape. The wrath of God is to believe. Secondly, God will shock the earthly dwellers. And it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders. You know, I kind of break that down. I say, you know, there will be no more privileged people. No more privileged people. Notice what it says. The royals and the regals, the rulers and the leaders, the rich and the famous, those who were enlisted as commanders, those who have command of militaries will have no power. They couldn't even launch a missile against God. It's too short. Out of range. Can't reach the heavens nor the throne of God. Then it says that even the poor, and then everybody else. It's interesting to me that my text used the word servant or slave. Now, looking at the state of our country, I wonder, will we actually go back to a period of time where slavery is more rampant than ever? The Bible said slave, servant. I'm hoping that word just means those who are working in a store. But if we're not careful, and we allow evil to have its way, and if we continue to look the other way and not speak up, and not allow God's justice and the sanctity of life to march forward, we may find ourselves looking at a period of time that many of us knew not. Yes. God will shock the earth dwellers. There will be no more privilege. And then they will refuse to repent. They would rather, as I said, they would rather pray to a rock instead of praying to the rock of their salvation. They would rather pray to a mountain instead of coming to the hill from which cometh their help and their salvation. He says these people, that their hearts are so hardened that they would rather die than believe. Yes. But not only that, they will try to run and hide, but cannot. Notice what it says in verse 16. Well, let's just read the whole verse. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the face of God. Oh, I want to see him. I want to look upon his face there to what? Stay forever. Sing forever of his saving grace. Cares are passed home at last. Woo! Good God Almighty. I heard somebody say, don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? That is the question. There will be no more privilege. They will refuse to repent, and they will try to run, but they can't hide. I don't know about you. You ever played that game, hide and seek? I remember when I was a young boy, we used to play hide and seek. You know, one person would go to a tree, and they count, and everybody try to run and hide. You know, we always had that one slow person. Everybody done went and hid. They're there for about 2 or 3 minutes and they're still running. And then they hide and they look and they try to find a place real quick. You know how it is. That last person, they always have a hard time finding somewhere to go. And as soon as you count to 10, you turn around, Ace, I see you. Come on out. They're going to try to look for a place to hide. And God says, I'm counting to 10. I'm giving you a chance to come on out. I see you. I see all the wicked. I see all the sin. But I'm still gracious, even in my wrath. Do you not know that the wrath of God is also an extension of his mercy? Woo! See, God, listen, Saint, let me break it down like this. God could have killed us all off when he wanted to. And he would have had a right to. Because he owns it all. He owns the cattle on the thousand hill. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness, what? Thereof. Guess what? That means you too. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. That means every ant, every spider, every cow, every donkey, every horse, every star, every planet, every person, everything. He owns it all. The DNA, which man tries to come up with his own concoction of it. Guess what? He owns that too. And if you say, well, I'm going to try to make me a human, guess what? You got to make something out of what he created. You got to still use his material. We still got to use the material that God made. So none of us own anything. As a matter of fact, our souls don't even belong to us. Did you know that? He loaned the soul to you for a little while to use it for his glory. Y'all know I'm right. And so for a little while, we think we own our souls. We say phrases like, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want with it. You can't tell me nothing. You know how I cheer and do. I tried it too. Because we think we own something. He owned nothing. It's lent of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. He says, I see you. Come on out. Come on out from your sin. Come on out from death. Come on out from hell. Come on out from among them and sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Come on out. I see you. He is El Roi, the God who sees. Yes, that's who he is. God will shock the earth dwellers. He will pour out his wrath. I like how one hymn writer says, he says, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He goes on to say, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out our hearts. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He says, oh, be swift, my soul. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on his truth, is marching on his justice, is marching on his wrath, is marching on. The question is, will we get in rank with him? Will we line up our lives with him? Will we join the army of the Lord? Because guess what? His truth, his righteousness, his holiness is marching forward. And those who are behind him on his side, good God Almighty. You remember how Joshua came out one time and he met the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord, and he asked a question when he was going into Jericho. He said, are you for us or against us? Oh, I know there used to be a song New Berean used to say, who's on the Lord's side? Y'all remember that song? Whose side are you on? He said, guess what? He said, I'm the captain of the host. I'm the commander. I'm the one in charge. Joshua, you need to get on my side. Amen. So the question is still asked, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Notice what it says in verse number 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Now, there are three questions I want us to look at. Question number one is the one that's in the text. Who shall be able to stand? Now, I'm saying to you, only those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have not, and those who have rejected the Antichrist. Those who believe in Christ and have rejected the Antichrist as it pertains to this period in tribulation. Yes? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 helps us to understand the context of the question, because the people who are asking the questions are the ones who are rejecting Christ. And they're saying, who shall be able to stand? And the answer came in verse number 13. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of, there it is, what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And listen, if you want to be saved, good God Almighty, and I'm praying that none of you go through the tribulation. If you're saved today, just wave your hand. If you know you're saved, just lift up your hand. Guess what? I want to tell you, you're not going through the tribulation. Woo! And that make you want to sing that song again. Grateful, grateful. Grateful, make you want to sing it again. Because why? That's not appointed unto you. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But these who have gone through great tribulation, many of them were martyrs for their faith. They died. The Bible tells us that in chapter 7, that is a great number. so many from every tongue and tribe and every nation. And they've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That white speaks of God's righteousness. It speaks of God having made them holy and pure, and that their sins are forgiven. And God says the same thing to us. But what about us who are saved right now? What about us? God's wrath, watch this, was poured out on Jesus so you could escape the wrath to come. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, do you not know that similar things happen as we are reading in Revelation chapter 6? Similar things happen to let us know that all of the wrath of God for the believer who is saved now before we are raptured, for those of you, he says all of God's wrath was poured on Jesus and it missed you. It missed you because you believed in him. You were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's good news, saints. That's good news. You say, well, Pastor, give me some scripture to help me. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. And the Bible says, in the sixth hour, darkness, watch this, darkness, does that sound familiar? Darkness covered, watch this, all of the earth. Darkness covered all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun went black. Even God the Father may have been mourning his son's death. Whoa, good God Almighty. The sun went black, went dark. The Bible says God's wrath was poured on Jesus. Every time they beat him and smack him in the face, and every time they spit on him, and every time they whipped him with the cat of nine tails or six tails, I don't care if he had one tail, it was too many. But he did all of that just for you. He was humiliated. He walked down the Via Dolorosa with no clothes on so that you might be clothed in his righteousness just for you. His shame, he despised it. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it all so that the wrath of God might pass you. He said, not only would it pass you, but I'm going to tear the veil from top to bottom. The Bible said that the veil in the temple, I forget how thick it was. I think they said like 9 feet thick. In other words, no human could tear the curtain. It had to have been torn by the mighty hand of God from top to bottom. God said, everybody got access to me who believes in Jesus Christ. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can call on him in your time of need. You're not appointed to wrath, but to attain salvation because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The wrath, when they pierced him in his side, the blood and water came out. Woo! He didn't take no good medicine to heal himself. He said, I'm going to allow all of the wrath. Oh, all the lies they said about me. Oh, he said, I'm enduring all of this so you can be saved. Woo! Good God Almighty. The third question, how shall we then live today? How shall we then live? I'm glad you asked the question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, looking for and hasting I want to lift those two words out as I come to a close. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Shall melt with fervent heat. Notice it said, looking. How shall we then live in light of everything we just heard about those who are going into the tribulation and we're not going there? How does that affect us? He says, first of all, we should be looking. We should be looking for Jesus' return. And how you look will determine how you live. Because if you're looking up and you are aware that God is watching you, it will change the way you walk. It will change the way you talk, because you know you have to give an account for every idle word that you have said, every lie, every innuendo, every little sinful attitude and way. God says you're going to have to give up, give an account for all of that. So how you looking? You can look up in your own righteousness, or you can humble yourself and bow down to him and say, Lord, I accept your righteousness. How you look will determine how you live. You want to look to Jesus. Look up, the Bible says, for your redemption draws nigh. In the 69th week, we only have 1 week of Daniel's prophecy left. And time is too short. We have to be busy doing what God told us to do, going where he told us to go, being who he called us to be in him. And then we need to look again. We need to look for those who are lost. We need to look up to Jesus, and then we need to look for those who are lost. And that word hasting means to do it quickly. You know, when you tell somebody, make haste, that means hurry up. So when that word says, look unto him and be and look with hasting, it's telling us to hurry up and get about our Father's business. Hurry up and tell somebody about Jesus. Why? Because the wrath of God is yet to come. It's still to come. And we have a responsibility to let them know. You say, well, I may not be able to tell the whole world. You can tell that one. Tell that one whom God put before you, who he burdened your heart with, and tell him. When I went back to Cincinnati, I had that burden on my heart to go back and to tell all of my family. I got an opportunity to witness to all of my family members. Led many of them to Christ. My mother, my sister, my other sister who passed away, had led many of them to Christ. But it was a burden in my heart. There was a man who was not right in his mind, and God had healed him. He said, go home to your friends and loved one and tell them how I've had compassion on you. Tell them what Jesus did for you. You say, I don't know a whole lot of Bible verses, and I try to memorize it and I forget it, but I know what Jesus did. One day, some Jehovah Witnesses came to my house, and again, I was a new believer at the time, and I didn't know a whole lot of scripture, but they came over to the house, two of them. It was an older lady and a young lady, and they were talking, and they were just whooping my tail with their Bible. And they were quoting scripture, and I couldn't defend it. But I knew my Lord and Savior. I knew that God answered my prayers and answered my wife's prayers. My wife was discharged from the military because her spine was curved in a C just like that. And I remember praying for that appointment that God will heal her spine and straighten it up. We went to the doctor. We went to the doctor. They took the x-ray. When they took the x-ray, I remember looking at it. Her spine was straight. One was curved and one was straight. I could visibly see it. My wife could visibly see it. Those Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house. I said, ma'am, I said, I don't know what God you serve, but hold on, wait right there. I ran back to the bedroom, got up under the bed, took out the x-rays. And then what I said, I don't know what God you serve. I said, but this is how my wife's back was before I prayed. And this is how her back is after I prayed. That's the God who I serve. You know what they did? You know what they did? They just looked at me like, and turned around. I didn't have no Bible. I became the Bible. I didn't have no Bible, but I had a relationship. I didn't have a religion, but I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know my God answers prayers. I know he's real. I know he's real. I done seen too much. I've seen way too much. I like how Sister Williams say, you can't make me doubt him because I what? Know too much about him. I done seen the prayers answered. I done seen the chain light. My life has been changed. I'm all brand new. This ain't the same Tony that you used to know. You better ask somebody. If you don't know, you better ask somebody. I know what I know what I know. I know. And God says, tell them what you know so that they can have the same confidence. And even more, that they can have the same blessings. That God is a God who can heal if it's his will. If it's his will. Now, we can't force God to do nothing, but we can always call on him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we're saved from the wrath of to come. Thank you, Lord, that you put it all on yourself. You struggle a little bit, just like any man, any woman would struggle. But you said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Lord, you did it. And so, Lord, we're waiting right now, and we're looking up, and we're trusting you, and we're waiting on you. But while we're looking up, Father, help us to look out for those who are unsaved. If there be anybody in here under the sound of my voice that's never trusted Jesus Christ, if you have a speculation of any doubt in your mind, you don't want that doubt in your mind. Listen to me. You want to know for sure. Why don't you call on him and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me. Change me. Make me a child of God right now. This is my prayer. And I believe the message and the gospel with all of my heart. I will serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.